Brother Brett's going to lead us in communion right now.
Now, communion is something that we need to take very seriously because it is truly representing the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be very reverent when we're doing that. So just take a minute and just meditate on the Lord. And I will read from the scriptures as we prepare before we go in prayer. Lord, we just thank you. We reverence your name. We open every area of our heart, Lord, in total surrender to you. And Lord, right now we just ask that you would enter into us in your fullness. We ask, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would move upon each and every one of us. And we invite you into every area of our being as we read from the scriptures in Matthew 26:26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And again in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." So, Lord, we just recognize that this is truly your body and your blood. And we thank you, Lord, for touching it and blessing it and making it holy as such. And, Lord, as we partake of your body and of your blood, we just thank you for all that you endured, all that you suffered, leading up to and upon the cross. We deserve to be there. But Lord, you took our place. You are totally without sin, and your blood is perfect. You are spotless, the perfect atonement for our sins. So Lord, we accept and receive this free gift you gave to us out of reverence and love for you and your name. And we do this by faith and in remembrance of you.
I do hope that during the praise and worship, you really got yourself centered into Christ. I hope you got all your perversion and your lust out of your systems, and you're really ready to follow God with all of your heart. God put the praise and worship together. And he said, this is so they can enter into me totally and completely and come out cleansed. I hope that's what happened to you tonight. I'm going to teach tonight on faith in the night season. Father, I just ask you to bless this teaching tonight. Bless these people. Touch them, Father God, in a way they've never been touched before as the teaching is going forth. Open up their spiritual ears and their spiritual understanding and let them hear what thus saith the Lord. Father God, it's a good seed that you want planted in our spirits tonight. It's to feed us, Father God, and to carry us through the trying times ahead. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith in the night seasons. For some, this teaching will be difficult. You're not going to quite understand it, but I'm just asking to really and truly enter into God. Let your mind be on Christ. Get all the junk out of your mind and just enter in and listen to what God is saying. We need this teaching because I really want to do something else really bad, but God brought me back to this. We need this, so I want you to listen. For some, this is a difficult subject, but for others, it's of the utmost importance. Now, the latter group sees the trials and tribulations that Christians are now facing becoming more intense than ever before, and they are longing for understanding. There's a few of you in here tonight are trying to understand, God, what are you doing? Where are you taking me to? I don't understand nothing. Here are a few examples. There is a young family whose 35-year-old husband and father is dying of cancer. There's a pastor and his wife who have been ministering together for years, separating and divorcing. There's the older Christian man who has been involved in the church all his life, being sued for misconduct and facing financial ruin. There's a young Christian father who has been accused of molesting his neighbor's children and who is currently awaiting prison time. And there are many other stories too numerous to mention. These are normal, everyday Christians. They love God. They have totally given their lives to Christ. But now their faith is being tested as never before. What is happening and what's going on? That's the theme of what is going through the house of God right now. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" I'm going to read that one again. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and it's already been going on. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, you need to understand your salvation is not secure. You have to work your salvation out every single solitary day. Sometimes every second of every day. Just depends how hard the enemy's fighting you. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." And we're going to talk about why God allows us to suffer. And this scripture says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." This is entitled Faith in the Night Season, but when I was going through my dark times, God would tell me, "Don't die in the winter months." Same thing. All right. In 1 Peter 4:17, Peter tells us that as God begins to wrap up time as we know it, he will allow events to happen in the body of Christ that will try us and test us to the max. When you guys are going through trials and tribulations, please understand it. There's a purpose for it all. Just tonight I'm sitting here, I said, "God, why is this still going on in my life? Why haven't you stopped this thing? You know, like Paul, remove this thing from me." But until he does, I still have to put up with the degradation of it. Are you understanding this? How will we make it through this time of testing if we don't understand what God is doing, and if we crumble at the first hint of suffering? We just desperately need to have a grasp of what God's purpose is for allowing these kinds of trials, and most importantly, we need to understand what to do and how to act in them. From the beginning, when I was first born again, God told me that we would suffer. Pastors at that time I was born in 77, from 77 to in the 80s, they were saying a Christian never suffers, all right? Well, they're finding out quite differently now. Christians do suffer. What is a night season? In his book, Abandoned to God, Oswald Chambers states, "The mystics used to speak of the dark night of the soul, or night season, as a time of spiritual darkness and dryness." And believe me, it is. It's a time of spiritual darkness and dryness. not the direct result of sins committed. In other words, we didn't commit any sins, but rather a deep conviction of sin itself within the heart and the mind. It is a time the person is being brought to an end of himself and made aware of the utter worthlessness of his own nature when stripped of all religious pretensions. That's what Oswald Chambers states. It is a time the person is being brought to an end of himself. You know, if you don't want to die to your flesh, God will make you want to die to your flesh. He'll make you want to die. Period. It is being brought to an end of himself and made aware of the utter worthlessness of his own nature when stripped of all religious pretensions. And there's still people in this house tonight. They're still religious. You're really not walking in the Spirit. You try to pretend like you're walking in the Spirit, but your religious spirit shows up all over the place. All right? And God's trying to strip that out of you. Moreover, there was the willingness to abandon all for Christ's sake, to deny not only his evil self, but also his good self. In other words, Oswald said, God's taken everything from you, the good and the evil. He just wants you totally dead to yourself. During a night season, God initiates a purging, a cleansing, and a purifying of our souls from everything that is not of faith. Say that again. During a night season, God initiates a purging, a cleansing, and a purifying of our souls from everything that is not of faith. At this time, God crushes our self-will so that he can merge it with his own. In other words, it's our own private Gethsemane. As Jesus cried in the garden, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. This is what God's trying to get us to do. During this dark season, God teaches us to say, just as Jesus did, not my will, but thine. Some of you still have not said that yet. You're still saying, why do I have to give up? Well, I hope after tonight you understand why you have to give up. If you don't give up, you might as well just walk on out the door and don't come back in again. Live your life like other people do and just forget all about God. By depriving our soul of spiritual blessings, by depriving our soul of spiritual blessings, that's what God did to me when in my winter months, as he called it, God can begin to transform our reliance on soulish and sensual things to things of the Spirit. You cannot have a religious spirit. It is spirit called the spirit. And I mean godly spirit called the godly spirit. No more religion. He wants us to learn to walk by faith, not by our senses, our feelings, or our understanding. God wants to teach us how to detach ourselves from all physical, emotional, and spiritual supports so that we will be able to respond with not my will, but thine. God wants to teach us how to detach our, he wants to teach us how to detach ourselves from all physical, emotional, and spiritual supports so that we will be able to respond with not my will, but thine. I'm going to stop right here. I'm going to tell you something. You guys have decided, well, I'm going to come and sit at the Lighthouse Church, and then get ready because God's going to purge you. He's going to strip you of everything that you have because God is looking for godly, holy people that he can use in this dispensation. And if you won't let him strip you, then he's going to remove you. It's just that simple. He's not going to allow you to sit in the house of God and still have sin in your life because he can't use you. He cannot use you with sin in your life. He's trying to get you to be holy and righteous. All right, because this season can often be a time of desolation, of dried bones and ruined hopes. You'll go through this in this dark season. Many Christians, because they don't understand what God's will is or what he is doing, get so discouraged and defeated that they give up and turn back. And if you're not careful, if you're going through a night season, you'll do exactly that. The only reason why you won't turn back is because you have such a strong will to follow the Father. That you are determined beyond any determination that the devil is not going to win in any area of your life. That you're going to be the child of God that God has called you to be. And you're going to suffer whatever it takes to get to reach your goal, and that is to go to heaven one day. Many will feel like Job, who looked for good, but only evil came. You'll find that this is true too. And for light, but found only darkness. All these things is what, I know I've been there, all right? All these things are what you're going to go through as you go through a night season in your life. Or like Elijah, who uttered, "We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places like dead men." And that's what you'll feel like. No life. Nothing around you is living anymore. Luke 4, 1 and 2 says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Who led him? The Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. I'm going to tell you right now, when you go through a night season, you will be tempted in every way that you can be tempted by the enemy. He's trying to take your life. If we can only remember during our night season that the Holy Spirit has led us into the darkness on purpose. Read that again. If we can only remember during our night season that the Holy Spirit has led us into this darkness on purpose. He desires not only to replace us with himself, but also to make us holy so that we can fellowship and commune with him. I'm going to tell you right now, you ought to feel honored to hear this now, because when I was going through my night season, I had nobody to tell me anything. I was just crying out to God continually, because I didn't understand anything and nobody knew what to tell me. All right? So you're being told. So if you don't make it through your night season, it's your fault, not mine, not God's. He's giving you, telling you what's going to be happening. As Moses was led into the wilderness to experience God's presence in Exodus 20:21, so this dark season is a very path God has chosen to put us on. As Moses was led into the wilderness to experience God's presence, isn't that what he did? God took him into the wilderness. So this dark season is the very path God has chosen to put us on. It's a path that will lead us to greater light than anything we have ever known before. And I'm going to tell you, if you go through a dark season, you'll go to God. I mean, you'll cry out to him. Not unless you just say, "Well, I don't know what this is all about, so I'm quitting." Go ahead and quit if you want to, but I think you're stupid. Nobody should ever quit just because they're going through a battle. Psalm 112:4, "Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness." See what that says? Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. The whole purpose of the sanctification process is not only to learn how to reflect him, but also to learn how to have intimacy with him. Who experiences the dark night? The Lord allows a dark night to happen to all of his beloved children, and especially those who are the most faithful, the most loving, and the ones who want all of him. Revelation 3:19 states, "God chastens those he loves." This night season happens to people walking with the Lord for a long time, people who love him with all their heart, mind, and soul, people who have surrendered their lives to him, people who are obedient to him, and people who fear him. Again, remember Isaiah 50:10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" You know, when you go through this dark night, you're going to think you don't have a light. You're going to think you've lost your salvation. It'll be total darkness all around you. Now, Joy Dawson, a wonderful author and Bible teacher, shares that if we live righteous lives, then it is a sure thing that all of us will, at one time or another, experience God's fire or a night of faith. Therefore, the longer we walk with the Lord, the more we can anticipate this experience. Unless we choose to, moment by moment, surrender everything to him. I wished I'd have known that, because I'd been on my knees moment by moment, surrendering everything to him. And, you know, she says we won't go through that. So you might want a moment by moment. Maybe you'll be put little wheels on your knees and stay on your knees. Amen. Because a dark night is not fun. Great Christians are made by great trials. Great Christians are made by great trials. I don't know about you, but if God didn't put me through some of the things he put through, I wouldn't be who I am today. I wouldn't have cried out to him. You know, I wouldn't have sought him with all of my heart. I'd have just been like a spoiled kid and think, you're going to take care of me all my life and I don't need to do anything but just sail along. Pain, sorrow, and failure are what produce men and women of God. Pain, sorrow, and failure are what produce men and women of God. How many of you thought when you became born again, you were just going to be the happiest people? Everything was going to be just fine. You know, you thought it was going to be a rose garden and everybody's going to love you. And you got born again, went in the house of God, and you went, what? Because the house of God treated you worse than the world wherever you're working at. It wasn't anything that I thought it was going to be, being born again. The devil left me alone until that point. But once I got born again, then I became a threat to him. Because he knows that I'm dogmatic. He knows I don't quit. And so then he had to start tormenting me, trying to get me to leave God. How about you? Your life didn't change once you became born again. You still was the same old person. Devil didn't bother you. Then there's something not right with you. Because if you're truly wanting to follow God, if you've truly got born again wanting to follow God, then the devil's after you with everything he has. Those with the greatest dreams are often the ones who receive the greatest trials. I don't really have great dreams. No, he's talking about, this joy person was talking about, you know, your anticipation of what's going to happen in life. Those with the greatest dreams are often the ones who receive the greatest trials. Eternal lessons seem to require hard places. Eternal lessons seem to require hard places. Hebrews 2:10, as Scripture declares, the way we are made perfect or whole or complete is by suffering or by barring ourselves from sin and self. Only by uncovering and exposing our defects can God really heal us. Hello? Some of you don't like God doing that. Only by uncovering and exposing our defects can God really heal us. First, he must take away all our external and internal supports other than himself. Then he can strengthen our inner man, enabling us to experience his fullness. If you're leaning on your wife or your husband, God's going to take their prop right up underneath you. I didn't say don't love them, but don't lean on them. It's God who is your supplier. The darkness of the soul happens to people who have already accepted the Lord, those who have already given their lives to him, those who have already given their lives to him, those already filled with the Spirit, those who have already dedicated their lives to him, those who have already asked for intimacy, and those who have already been set aside for God's purposes of ministry. So if you've been set apart, if God's prophesied to you and he's told you what your calling is, then you're going to have a dark night. Now, if you want to get up and leave and say, well, I'll just see you later, you're welcome too, because if you stay with God, you're going to have to get yourself together. God did tell me last night there's some things going on in this church. It's in the dark. He's going to bring them to the light because he's been giving you people time to get rid of it, and you're not, so he's going to embarrass you. And I feel sorry for you because I don't like to be embarrassed by God. All right, why does God send the dark night? There seems to be three things that God is looking for in each of our lives. Our conversion or salvation, our conviction, and our consecration or sanctification. God wants to know the full proof of us. He wants to know our real heart. Will we be obedient in all things? Are you listening? Will we be obedient in all things? Will we obey him even when we can't see him or feel him? I'm going to tell you, when you're in your dark night, you won't feel God at all. And if you're like me, you'll cry, God, where are you at? Have you abandoned me? Have you forsaken me? And you'll cry your eyes out because you'll feel like there's nobody. I remember the lady that went to hell. God left her down. I can't think of her name right now. Mary Catherine Baxter, God left her in hell, left her alone. And she cried out, God, why have you done this? And I know what she's feeling like because you do. You feel like he's there all the time. He's just not letting you feel him, but he's there. He's watching over you. Will we hold on to his truth even though we don't understand what he is doing? The kind of love that God wants from us is a love that reaches to the point of full and total surrender. Remember, to really love God, agapeo, means to totally give ourselves over to him. And I can tell you, some of you in here have not yet given yourself totally over to God. Please do it. Don't do it the hard way. Don't have God come and smack you around a little bit. It's not fun. Remember, if we are discontent with what God has allowed in our lives, listen to this. If we are discontent with what God has allowed in our lives, it's a sure indication that we have not completely surrendered and abandoned ourselves to him. You young girls still at home, you're discontent with your family, you're discontent at being home. You haven't turned yourself over to God yet. Are you listening here? Just as God had to keep testing and proving Israel, so he must continue to humble, abase, and weaken us. That way he will perceive if we love him, and we will see our total inability to live without him. See, a lot of people sit in the house, God still thinks they really don't need God. The Lord wants believers who have faith like Job and who can utter like he did, though you slay me, yet I will trust you. I don't see that in the house of God. People, if God does something to them, they just get all bent out of shape and puffed up, and they walk around with a stone face, and how dare God make me go through this? But what did Job say? I lost my place here. Though you slay me, yet will I trust you. When Job sought the Lord to know why the bad things were happening to him, he received no answer from God. And when you go through a night scene, I'm here to tell you, he does not answer you when you cry out to him. He does not. It's a total, well, before God put me through my night season, he said, daughter, from this point on, it's going to be a total faith walk with you. I did not know he was telling me he wasn't going to speak to me for a season. And believe me, it was a total faith walk. And it's often the same with us, like it was with Job. No answer from God. God only tells us that he does have a plan for our lives. And even though we don't understand what that plan is or how it is going to work out, we must trust that he always has our best in view. We must learn to rely upon him in spite of our circumstances. In spite of our logic and in spite of our human reason. Human circumstances, logic, and reason are not sources for spiritual guidance. We must trust that only God knows what is best for our lives. Therefore, whatever he allows into them, he will use it for our good. Listen to that. We must trust that only God knows. You don't know what's best for you, what is best for our lives. Therefore, whatever he allows into them, he will use it for our good. Lamentations 3:32. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly. God doesn't afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. And Lamentations 3:33 tells us that God does not afflict us to punish us or to be mean. He does so only to accomplish the sanctification that will ultimately bring us abundant life. Goal and purpose of the dark night. God's purpose for all of his actions toward us is that Christ might be formed in us and that we might experience intimacy and fellowship with him. God wants to purge our souls from sin and self so that we will be open and willing to follow him at any cost, no matter what he calls you to do, no matter what he asks you to leave behind. What do you say to Abraham? Get up and move. Abraham's wife said, where are we going? He said, I don't know. Picked up his little tents and his little animals and his children, and they went off. Amen. So, our will controls everything in our lives. Thus, God wants us to have a will that is completely yielded and at one with his own. Our cry should be constantly, not my will, Father God, but your will be done in my life. One of the major purposes, then, of the dark night of the soul or a night season is to formulate an unshakable resolve in us. So that even if everything goes wrong in our lives, And when you're in your dark night, that's what happens. And even if we can't see or understand a thing of what God is doing, we will still choose to cling immovably to God. I remember a couple of weeks ago, God told Brett and Nancy they were getting ready to be really, be attacked, right? So they might be going through the dark season now. See, God always forewarns those who truly love him before he allows the things to come into your life that might devastate you. He wants us to be governed only by our choice of faith, a faith that proclaims whether I live or die. I choose to trust in you, not in my own thoughts and emotions. It doesn't matter what you feel. We just trust God, knowing that he knows all things. He sees all things. He sees the beginning and the end and the in-between. We just see what's before our little pea eyes, right? And it's not much that we see. God wants to produce in us a trust that can never be shaken. He is drawing us away from a life of senses and feelings and forcing us to turn to him in naked faith, faith without feelings. Naked faith, faith without feelings. He wants us to be able to constantly say and mean, not my will but yours, and though you slay me, yet will I trust you. How many of you in here, just think about it, you've gone before God and you just cried out to God and cried out to God, and finally you became like Jesus in the garden and said, not my will but yours be done, Father. Because somewhere in your crying out, you realize God wants something different than what you want. So we say, all right, Father, just go ahead and do it and get it over with quickly. Amen. God is teaching us by darkening us that all that matters in this life is knowing and loving him. He wants us to love him and rely upon him regardless of what we desire, regardless of what our intellect is saying, and regardless of what we are feeling. All right, regardless of what we desire, regardless of what our intellect is saying, and regardless of what we are feeling. He wants us to be able to echo what Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 4:8-11. Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I think that's a beautiful scripture. And I just wish we could all live it 100%. Our going through the dark night season and coming out even stronger in spirit shows God that he alone is important. When you go through your dark season, when you come forth stronger than when you went in, that's God's proof. It shows him that we have left all, even ourselves, to follow him. Joy Dawson made an awesome audio tape entitled In the Fire. In this tape series, she describes God's 7 purposes for allowing the night seasons in our lives. Understanding these 7 purposes of God help us tremendously in weathering our own night seasons. They are, 1, to melt hard substances and produce brokenness. 2, to destroy anything in our lives that is useless. 3, to reshape us and make us pliable for more use. 4, to make us more like Jesus, who is our example. 5, to endow us with more power. Fire, glory, and power are always linked together. If you have one, you have the other 2. Fire, glory, and power. 6, to experience for ourselves the fellowship of his sufferings. And 7, to teach us how to mentor and help others by learning more about ourselves and our own responses to the night seasons. So that's there you go. That's what he's trying to do to you. And you know, whenever you go through a night season, and then when you come out on the other end, and you're revived and refreshed, you're ready to tell others you can do it. You can really do this thing because God is with you. He hasn't left you nor forsaken you. Benefits of the dark night of the soul. the delights, blessings, and benefits that God bestows upon us as a result of this dark night are 100,000 times better than the terror we experience in the middle of it. The delights, blessings, and benefits are so much greater than the terror that you go through during your nighttime or your winter months. You know how I made through my winter months? Somebody wrote a book about the winter months, and I grabbed that thing and read it. And that's how I went through, that's how I got through it, because in that book it sort of helped me understand what I was really going through, that God hadn't really left me nor forsaken me. I was just being tested like Job was. All right? See, God will always put something in your hand to help you so you can make through whatever it is he allows you to go through. Job learned this lesson well. He discovereth, and Job says, he discovereth deep things out of the darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. Some of the blessings and benefits that we experience in our relationship with God are, number one, we will experience a purging and a cleansing of our soul from sin and unrighteousness. Two, our will become one with his as we learn to choose not my will but thine. Three, we will experience his life, his love, his wisdom, and his power. You will experience God's life, his love, his wisdom, and his power. Whenever you're going through a night season, you will understand what Jesus Christ went through. You understand why he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and said, Father God, please let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. You'll understand all that. Because you know what? You act just like he did. You cry out and cry out and cry out. But somewhere along the line, every now and then, God does say, keep moving. I'm with you. He won't let you, when he sees you're about ready to go under, he won't let you go under. Believe me, he will at that point speak, but he'll tell you he loves you and to keep moving. Then he shuts up. Amen. Number four, our faith will become transformed and we will begin to have a radical trust in God. Five, we will see the purposes of his cross more clearly. Six, we will no longer be concerned about our own wishes, needs, and mindset. And I just wish the body of Christ would get out of their self and quit looking at what they need. I need, I need, I need. And become separate from the things of the world and just allow God to use you to see what other people need. And as you're meeting other people's needs and he meets your needs. All right. Number seven, we will be delivered from self-pity and self-righteousness. Praise God. This self-pity thing and self-righteousness just drives me up a wall. We will begin to have an overwhelming desire for God. We will learn more about his grace and acquire more understanding of his ways. The scriptures will become alive to us as they never have before. We will begin to have deep compassion for others who are suffering, and we will be eager to comfort them. And you really will. Because after you come out of that dark night, I'll tell you what, you just look at things totally different. And you'll say, thank God that I'm not walking in their shoes. And you'll start praying for them, and you'll have compassion for them. Number 12, we will develop more of his character, his patience, and his long-suffering as never before. Some of you might be going through a night season because you need patience and long-suffering. Hurry up and get it so we don't have to put you through a night season. Number 13, we will begin to experience a serenity and a peace that passes all understanding. Now, by going through the dark night of the soul, we should be able to come out with both a clearer understanding of ourselves and a complete dependence upon God. Both a clearer understanding of ourselves. And when I came out, I knew I was nothing. That I needed the Father. I needed him to speak to me every day. I needed to feel his presence. I just knew I couldn't live without him. Amen. Job 1:1-12. Let's read about this. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. See what kind of person he was? And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. In other words, he was a millionaire, right? Number four, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So it tells me that Job kept his children covered. I wonder how many people do that today. When your kids leave your home, you forget about them. You don't pray for them. You don't keep them covered just in case they're out there sinning somewhere. Let them fend for themselves. I kept them for 17 years. They can fend for themselves now. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? You know, Satan didn't say, can I have Job? God said, have you considered Job? So when you go through your night season and the devil's after you, you know, God said, have you considered my servant Barbara all set? Have you considered my son Alan? Isn't God wonderful? He's so proud of you. He wants Satan to know that you're one of his. So in verse 9, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him? In other words, you're protecting him on all sides. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. That's what God was doing to him. Satan knew all that. Look at verse 11. But now, Satan saying to God, but now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So when you're going through your night season, you're being tested to see if you'll curse God or if you'll stay with him. Verse 12 said, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Not only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And you can read the rest of the story. He attacked Job fiercely. But Job never once cursed God. Never once cursed God. When I had that little over an hour conversation with the Satan at my house one time, when I was out washing my car, he said, I'll kill you. I said, no, you can't kill me. You won't be able to kill me. You might be able to do all the other stuff, but you can't kill me. Because I learned by that time not to have a little bit of something, respect for what he said, because he could do what he said, but he just couldn't kill me. And God even said, when you go through this winter months, he said, Satan's going to test you and he's going to turn you every which way but loose. But when it's all said and done, you'll be standing on your feet praising me. And there were other words he was telling me. Well, he did tell me, he said, Satan has come at you with everything that he has. He's brought his whole arsenal after you. He said, his little peons couldn't do it, so he himself is coming after you. And I talked to Satan three different times. And each time he told me what he was going to do to me, but I knew one thing, he couldn't kill me. But every now and then I thought, God, just kill me. Yeah, this is terrible. Just kill me. Take me on home. But see, he couldn't do that because he told Satan, you can't kill her. And even though you feel like you'd rather die than go through the stuff you're going through, you can't die because God won't let you. He won't let Satan kill you. So that's a little bit of an encouragement, right? Even though you have to go through all this junk, you know that you'll still be alive when you're finished. You might be not looked fair too well, not looked too good. Your hair might be a little disheveled and you might have some bruises. And, you know, your mind might be going like a whirlwind, but you're still alive. And then you have to say, all right, God, now put me back together properly. Because the enemy did exactly what he told me what he was going to do to me. He didn't tell me that he was going to strip me of all my goods. But he'll strip you. He'll strip you right down to the very nothing. So how many of you really, if you're truly wanting to follow God, then this is what you're going to go through. Now, if you're not a warrior and you can't stand this kind of stuff, you might as well leave right now and don't come back. If you can't fight, if you can't endure to the end, then just don't stick around. You say, how can you say that? Well, I can say that because you know what? Why go through half of that hell and then quit in the middle of it? Or why go through three quarters of the hell that you're going to go through in a night season and quit? You might as well quit before you start if you're a quitter. Come on, I'm testing you right now. How strong are you really? God said that to me. That's I'm telling you that. How strong are you really? Where is your mind at really? Are you really ready to get rid of all your perversions and all your idols and all the other junk that you carry into the house of God? Are you really ready to get rid of it? Because he's saying you need to get serious with this thing. I know where God's taking this revival to. You might not like some of the sermons, but because he's put four in my heart already, I don't have them down, but I know what they're going to be now. And they aren't going to be nice. They're not going to say, oh, you're going to die and go to heaven. You're my precious one. No, it's going to be like tonight. He's going to say, get it together or get out. You know, God is forming an army. He's been forming an army for a long time. Now, are you a warrior or are you not? The songs he sang leading up to this revival was all trying to get you together. Tonight, he said, I just want them to worship me and I want them to have intimacy with me. What he'll do tomorrow night's beyond me. But it's your heart. It's your walk. You know how far you want to go. And don't even play around. If you're not going to go the whole yards, then quit. Just quit. If you want to drop your baton, if you're not going to carry your baton to the very end, then just drop it tonight. Let's just get this together tonight before we go any further so that for the rest of the revival, you can receive what God's given to you and you can grow. So if you're really serious about this walk with God, then I would suggest you come up and just let God give you that touch you're going to need to go through your night season. Because he will give you that touch that you'll be able to withstand everything that the enemy throws at you. He really will. And even if you don't understand what's going on in your night season, that doesn't matter. Just go ahead and say, God, do what you got to do. But do it quickly. But you know what? He's going to do it in his timing. He does it as long as he wants to. I think we have some music to play about right now. I don't want no playing around here tonight either. I'm dead as serious as God is. I want you people to be holy and righteous. I want you people to be sincere with God. I want when God sends in the world that they'll be touched by his anointing, not by the spirit of death.